It sounds so simple, doesn't it? When I am afraid, trust in God. Or maybe you like bumper sticker theology, let go and let God. That sounds easy. But when your fears rise due to events in your life, how do you trust in God? I mean, we could come up with 10 other platitudes that we say to each other in situations where we're feeling fearful. But when the rubber hits the road and you're feeling fears, how do you trust God? The events in the background for verse 56, Psalm 56, are really instructional. They give us a great deal of context. The heading tells us, in mine if I could see it, that the Philistines, this is a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him at Gath. So the heading tells us David was in Gath. You remember Gath, don't you? Do you? This was Goliath's hometown. You remember Goliath, don't you? If you've never had one day in church in your life, you know who Goliath is. Well, this is the Philistines' dread warrior, the giant that no Israelite could defeat, that the teenage shepherd boy David showed up at the battlefield to visit his brothers. And oh, by the way, he ended up in service to go out and meet the Goliath, the giant, and defeat him with a sling and a stone. So this is the Gath where Goliath was from. That gives more context, doesn't it? David goes to Gath, where Goliath was from. If you've read the rest of, oh, I can't remember if it's in 1 or 2 Samuel or in Kings or Chronicles, but do you remember that Goliath had other large brothers, other giants? Gath was also where King Achish lived. So there was a king there. There would have been a platoon or a battalion. There would have been soldiers there. And these events are a few years after Goliath's death, and David's reputation as a fierce warrior and successful warrior is known by the Philistines. If you go to 1 Samuel 21, it'll tell you that when David arrives in Gath, they're saying, hey, isn't this the guy? You remember, Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And they say that. Isn't this the guy? So we have to ask the question, what in the world would make David go to Gath? Saul and his men are in hot pursuit of David and have been. David's on the run. Therefore, if David goes to Gath, at least one thing we should be able to discern, he is in a very desperate situation. Now let's read Psalm 56, knowing those background details. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Verse 5, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps, as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Verse 10, and God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Verse 12, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for you brothers who are fathers. And let's pray. Lord, you are a good father. You're merciful. You're compassionate. Your love is from everlasting to everlasting upon those whom you call your children. We thank you that you are perfect in your affections for us, and you're perfect in when you discipline us, and you are patient and kind. We thank you that in every way you are perfect, in every action, in every word. We thank you that you've given us your word, that we can know you. We thank you that when we pick it up and read and study and meditate and pray, you speak. And we praise you for that. Lord, we have fathers here that are trying to be like you. Lord, we struggle with inconsistency. We struggle with sin. We struggle with anger. All of our imperfections of not always giving the right word, a word fitly spoken. We don't always do this. We don't always respond with the right tone. Father, we want to be men like our Father, like you. And I pray for these brothers that they would be. If that would be their heart's cry, to be like you in every way. Lord, help us to be merciful. Help us to teach our children to walk with you and to follow you, that you're the most important thing in their lives, the most important person, and that you'll never leave them or forsake them. May we hand this off to our children. May they love you. May they love your word. Lord, may these brothers lead their homes well. Father, may our hearts first and foremost be to meet with you daily so that we can be the kind of men that you need us to be as husbands and fathers. Lord, help us this morning to understand your word. Illuminate it. Make it come alive. Father, reach in with your sword of the Holy Spirit to reach in between the joints and the marrow and to cleave out, to do your surgery on the areas where we fear, the things that have not been given to you. Would you cause those to rise up this morning so that you can just remove them? Lord, give us hearts to engage with your word as we're in your presence, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's going to be 5 points. I'm just going to give them to you as we go, so there's no need to write them down. The first one is the rationale. Really, before we get to the heart of the psalm, which includes David's requests, and we learn about David's resolve, we need to take a few minutes to consider the details of his circumstances that we've just heard a little bit of context a few minutes ago. He's somewhere on the run from Saul and his men, and he arrives in Gath, where Achish and his men are. David says in verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, if you pull all these details together, that he was trampled, he was oppressed, He was attacked. He was injured, plotted against, followed, watched, and hunted. They wanted to take his life. He was being hunted. There are people around David continually motivated to harm him. Think about it. He's enemy number one of two different countries. He flees from one into the hands of the other. And he says very clearly, he was afraid. Now, you probably don't have enemies plotting against you, plotting your death right now, or hunting you. But I bet you have many things likewise that would make you afraid. Could be fear of losing your job. It could be fear of not finding a job. It could be fear about your health. It could be fear about your kids. It could be fear about losing a loved one. It could be fear about our culture or the wrong political party being in power. It could be fear about your future, or it could be the fear about the future of our church. So I want you to take a moment, a minute, perhaps two, and I want you to think on this. And we're not going to just fly right by this, because in every moment that we gather and we open God's Word, we want to get to application. So to get to application, we've got to dig up what are the circumstances in our lives that would yield themselves to needing these truths. So as the Lord brings the fears that are in your life right now to mind, would you just write them down? If you have a pencil or paper, write them down. If you have a device, write them down. If not, I hope you have a great memory. We want to make a proper diagnosis so that we can move on to prognosis. I hope you've been able to write down one or two. We'll come back to those again. Now, in David's case, what was his response to his fears? We've got the background of the situation he finds himself in. He's fleeing from one enemy to another. He's really desperate. He's afraid. What was his response? And this is number two, the request. The request. He had two requests. David's first request was to ask for grace from God. Look at verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God. Just right up front. Gracious is the Hebrew word for shanan. Here's what the theological word book of the Old Testament, which is a helpful tool if you ever can find it. I don't know if it's available for free to look at on the internet. It says for shanan because it is very common in the Old Testament, this word. It depicts a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has a need. The verb describes an action from a superior to an inferior who has no real claim for gracious treatment. Sounds like what we say in the New Testament for grace, doesn't it? Unmerited favor. Something that a superior has to give that an inferior needs, but the inferior has no basis for demanding it. David is begging God to show him favor for which he knows he doesn't deserve. This is the beauty of God's grace or his favor. It can't ever be earned. It can't be merited. You can't deserve it. You can't do enough work for it. You can't pray hard enough. You can't do enough for God to determine, okay, I see your efforts. I see what you've done. All right, I'll give you some grace now. Grace is an action of the love of God to give you something only He can give. That's unmerited. So here's what's important to think on. David is praying for grace in this desperate situation. Usually, when we pray for grace, or we're thinking about grace, or we're thinking about God intervening, we usually have one thing in mind, don't we? If you're in a pickle, what do you want God to do? Get me out of the pickle. Now, when we pray for grace, it may come in different forms. Grace can be the appropriate response by you in the midst of a desperate situation. That can be grace. Grace can be the Lord supernaturally changing your perspective about a situation. That can be grace. Grace, when God gives it, it can be a change in the people around you. That can be evidence of God's grace. Or, the one that we always want, grace can be God divinely changing your circumstances. That's usually the one we go to first, but how often does God answer with His grace in that way? And I'm not looking for percentages, but it tends to be smaller, doesn't it? Because He's committed to your growth and my growth, and if He just completely changes the circumstances, what happens to your growth? Now, at the base of a request for grace from us, from David, is humility and dependence, isn't it? Because it's a complete repudiation. It's the rejection of self-sufficiency. When you ask for grace, I hope you're growing so that it's not just this occasion, but often we're asking for grace when we're in really hard things. And we want to get to the place where we're asking for grace all the time. But when we're asking for grace, there's a humbling thing that happens that we realize we need help, we need favor, and we don't know what to do. And that's a good place to be. Now, what was God's answer? We think about the options of how grace can reveal itself. How did God answer? Well, we know He didn't supernaturally pick David up out of the situation and immediately wipe out both Philistine and Israelite enemies and place David on the throne. It's really quite funny if you've read the story in 1 Samuel, what's the grace that David receives? He receives the idea to act like a complete lunatic. I mean that literally. He acted crazy, like a crazy man, like a madman, so that King Achish would think he's a madman, and it works. I think, if I remember the details, he's acting like a madman, and saliva is just running down his face. God gave him the grace to know how to respond while in Gath so that he could then again flee to safety. In your present fears, have you asked for God's grace? Those ones that you named or you thought of or you wrote down, have you asked for God's grace to help you in those fears? And then what are your expectations for how that grace will come? I hope your expectations are open. That you're not telling God how he should answer. David's second request was to ask for God's judgment. Did you see that one in verse 7? For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. Who are they that he's asking would be cast down? All of his enemies. The ones who are seeking his life. I'm thinking he's talking about Israelite and Philistine enemies. Because they were both seeking his life. As we think about this very direct prayer, this is likely not one of the places where you want to take a verse out of context and say, ah, that's my life verse. I'm going to start praying that one for some people. Now, we're all tempted to do that. But one thing we have to remember in the context of all of Scripture is the unique position that David found himself in. He was God's anointed covenant king of Israel. Therefore, he was the representative of God, although he was not yet on the throne. That means the enemies who came against God's covenant king were coming against God himself. And God would defend his people and defeat his enemies. And in future years, God did exact his wrath upon the Philistines through David even. David is the Lord's anointed leader for Israel, even though he's not yet taken the throne. Therefore, God had a vested interest to protect his chosen. Wasn't this the same with Jesus? How many times in John did we see Jesus say, "My hour has not yet come"? Or John would detail Jesus walked through their midst because his hour had not yet come. No one could touch Jesus until it was his appointed hour to die. Now, as God's children, as his redeemed, we have to ask the question, are we allowed to pray for God to bring wrath on people? And we must be very wise and careful with these sorts of prayers. None of us are David. We're not God's anointed king of Israel. However, we are God's people, his church, his redeemed ones. And he does not take lightly his enemies who will come against his church. So I think one way we can respond to our enemies is to follow Christ's instruction in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What do we pray? We pray for grace for them. We pray for God's intervention. We pray for our enemies' humiliation. And I mean it in the sense of them being humbled. We want their evil deeds to come to nothing. We want our enemies to be converted to Christ. That's what we want. A second way we can pray and respond according to Christ's model prayer. What does he teach us in his prayer? Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that will eventually include his justice and his judgment on his enemies. God will absolutely have victory over every enemy. Now think about it. Some will be defeated by being humbled and brought to repentance of their wickedness. And Jesus, therefore, will receive the punishment for their wickedness. Or we can say that he did on the cross. Others of God's enemies will be defeated and humbled and delivered over to judgment for their own wickedness. So far, we've seen the why, meaning the rationale behind David's request, and we've seen the what, that's David's request. Now let's see number three, David's resolve. His resolve. What do you do when you're afraid? What did David do? David activated his faith. This is David's resolve. He activated his faith. Did you catch the flow of David's thoughts as he recounted these events? There's a very brief request for God's help in verse 1. He then lists the hard circumstances that he's in. Trampled, oppressed, trampled, attacked. And then he just stops right there. He arrests, I think what he's doing is he arrests the downward trajectory of his thoughts and his feelings. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm often not like that. A couple of bad things happened to you. Maybe you had a bad conversation with your spouse or your roommate or a family member. And then you go to work or students, you go to school. And then you have a bad conversation with a coworker or a boss or a friend. And then someone cuts you off in traffic, or you're shopping at Kroger and somebody's buggy hits your car. And then you get back home and you check the mail and there's a bill in there that was unexpected. And so on and so on and so on. And what we do in those moments is massive. Because the huge temptation for each of us is to allow those things to just pool in our minds, and then we just begin spiraling downward. And mentally, we end up in a bad place. Why is this happening? What did I do wrong? Why is everybody out to get me? Why doesn't God love me? Ever been there? But what David does in verses 3 and 4, I think, is like a huge flashing arrow sign in the text. I don't know about you. When I was a kid, you could be driving down the interstate and there would be little motels on the side of the road that would have a huge arrow so you would see it. That's what I feel like that is in this text. As the downward spiral is happening, he stops. And I think, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, David takes his thoughts captive to God. Hey, I'm feeling afraid. What do I do when I'm feeling afraid? I put my trust in God. That's what I do. Brothers and sisters, under the power of the Holy Spirit, you also have this ability to do this. It's not automatic. It takes discipline and practice. But you can do just as David does and as Paul instructs us. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Not if, but when. Every one of us will feel afraid at some point. And listen, David's on the run. He's not got a lot of quiet moments to stop and have a quiet time where he could think and rest. But he continually turned his will towards God and constantly was reaffirming his trust in God. Now, many of you, when you're at work and you're focusing on all of your responsibilities and assignments, you're trying to be a good employee. Let's be honest, it's difficult to take blocks of time and stop and pray, isn't it? Or to think about God. But I wonder, do you take just moments along the way throughout the day to reaffirm your trust in God? Or when a prickly situation arises, do you quickly voice a prayer to the Lord? Or even just quickly say, Lord, I trust you, or I'm yours, or help me not be afraid? Or even more pointedly from the psalm, when your employer is after you, or when a fellow employee is attacking you, when a customer is cutting loose on you, when a friend attacks you, do you stop in those moments, in those very brief moments, when you are afraid and reaffirm your trust in the Lord? These are the very practical daily ways that we abide in Christ. Fear is an extremely persuasive feeling. Haven't you felt that? Fear is like that big blinking arrow. Hey, look at me. Hey, pay attention to me. Hey, don't think about anything else. I'm over here. It compels you to not turn away from it, to give it every bit of your attention. David, however, in the middle of his fear, which, friends, was not lessening, it wasn't getting smaller, he presses into the Lord, he activates his faith, and puts his trust in the Lord. Furthermore, David praised God for his word. Did you see that in verse 4? As a typical Jewish boy, David would have probably memorized most or all of the Torah. And he's on the run. He's got all that in him to draw on. He's not got his device in his pocket that he can open up and look up God's word. He's not got a pocket New Testament. It makes me wonder, friends, if you found yourself on the run without your Bible, or if the authorities come one day and they confiscate our Bibles, what do you have committed to memory to draw on? That's David. He's not got a pocket scroll. He's on the run. And he says, in God's word, I praise. David praised God for his word. Listen to Psalm 119:16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. David also reassured his heart of the truth. Look at verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. Verse 11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? As I mentioned last week from Psalm 42, what's David doing? He's steadying himself by not allowing his thoughts or his feelings to win out as the final word. So I wonder, friend, how do you do that? When the fears come, when the bad feelings or thoughts are trying to take you captive, do you rehearse some of the things that David does? Number one, what's he do? God is for me. Do you say that to yourself? Remember last week it was different than God is for me, but similar. By day he commands his steadfast love over me. Do you say those things when you feel fear, or do you say, why is God out to get me? Why is he doing this to me? Number two, he reminds himself that he has God's word, and we have God's word. That's how you steady yourself. You read it, you memorize it, and you meditate on it. Number three, remind yourself who you're talking about. It's the Lord, Yahweh, the faithful, covenant-keeping, never-failing, always committed God. Number four, because I put my trust in the always faithful covenant keeper, I don't have to be afraid. He's got this. He can handle it. And then number five, we have to think with the big picture view in mind, what actually can man do to me? When I'm afraid, what can he actually do to me? It doesn't mean because I put my trust in God that he can't touch me. Sometimes we think we're like some Marvel movie that we can just put a force field around ourselves. That's what it means when I pray. Now, Jesus said clearly, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can kill the body and throw the body in hell fire. We fear the Lord. We don't fear man. Our eternal destiny, if you are in Christ, it's secure. What can man do to you? But we trust the Lord and his word no matter what happens. So what did David do when he was afraid? He activated his faith. He resolved that he would trust God only. Well, what else did he do? Number four, we just call it the record. David reminded himself of God's accounting. Did you notice that in that verse 8? David reminds himself of God's accounting. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Maybe yours says wanderings instead of tossings. David's describing all the random movements of being on the run, hiding in a cave, ducking down behind a rock, being hunted, escaping, attackers lurking. Friends, God knows it all. He counts them. He records them. He's not asleep, is what it means. He knows everything that's happening to you. God knows every detail of what every person in this room is going through. All your pain, every hurtful word, every evil plan against you that you don't even know about, every tear that you've cried or sadness that you've felt, don't ever think that you're alone or that you weep alone or that you're unseen. Jesus, our Savior, was a man of sorrows. He knew deep pain. He experienced the wounds of his close associates betraying him and then running from him and leaving him alone. He knew what it meant for people to walk away, to call him names, to accuse him of being under the power of the devil. His father kept track of every tossing and every tear of his own son. Will he not do the same for you and for me? And so David cheers himself with these things and trusted God through all of it. And finally, number five, the response. This is important. We could have labeled two of these points responses. We've already mentioned his immediate response, which was the activation of his faith. Right? That was in the moment. The fears came. He turned to God and said, no, I'm trusting God. I'm not giving in to the fear. But what else was David doing? He was already preparing for the future when he would need to give another response after God had answered. Look at verse 12. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. David was already planning for the answer to his prayer and what his response would be. Apparently, David had vowed if God would answer his prayer to give him grace, then he would bring a thank offering to Jerusalem. When you're afraid, and when God answers your prayers with grace, do you remember thankfulness? Some of you are very detailed at writing down the things that you're praying and asking of the Lord. That's fantastic. When He answers, do we remember His grace? Do we remember His provision in direct response to our request? And are you grateful? It's very appropriate what W.S. Plummer said about this psalm and these verses. He says, continual mercies call for continual thanksgivings. A past deliverance should not be allowed to grow out of date, but should be frequently mentioned both for strengthening of faith in ourselves and others and for the glory of our great deliverer. Continual mercies call for continual thanksgivings. You've delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. God answered David's request with grace so that he could continually walk faithfully before the Lord. How do we conclude? We know that Christ is the perfect fulfillment of this psalm. He also faced the temptation to fear. When tempted on the night of his betrayal, Jesus felt the weight of that betrayal. He felt the weight of the sins of unbelievers being placed upon him. He felt the weight of crucifixion and death that awaited him in just hours. And Jesus felt the temptation towards fear. And when temptation arrives for us to fear, it creates an opportunity for the flesh. Remember Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? What does he tell his disciples? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Jesus didn't have internal temptations like us. He didn't have sinful flesh. But the same temptations to fear came to him. And what did Jesus do? He prayed, activating his faith, just like David encourages us in this psalm. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? He knew what was before him. And he had the temptation to be afraid, but he prayed and he said, Lord, not my will, but your will. He entrusted himself back into the hands of the Father. He reassured his heart of the truth, and he took captive any temptation to fear that he might have, and he entrusted it to the Lord. Brother or sister, earlier you wrote down fears that are in your life currently, that you're experiencing. Can I just ask you a question? Today, as we prepare to come to the table, won't you surrender those to the Lord by asking Him for His grace? Why don't you just meet those fears head on? Call them what they are. Don't be afraid to say, "This is what I'm feeling, and I'm afraid." And allow God to meet you right there and to give you grace. You don't have to remain in fear. You don't have to give in to the fear. But instead, activate your faith. Go to God's Word and get down in it and allow it to revive you. Allow God to revive you. That's a grace in your life, His Word. Reassure your heart of the truth of what David said, that God is for you and that He loves you. And remember Christ your Savior, who has tread these paths before you and will give you the grace you need as you trust Him. Let's pray. Lord, the power of your Word is just fantastic. How it just speaks to everything in our lives. Lord, we all sadly feel afraid. Sometimes it's frequent. Sometimes our circumstances feel like they're just going to overtake us and submerge us. Father, I pray that you would give us grace to walk with you, to turn to you and not to turn towards the fear. Lord, would you give us the grace that we need this morning to call our fears what they are, that they are fear, and that they're shaking us. They've unnerved us. And we don't know what to do. Would you help us turn to you, to trust you, Christ, that you have every grace and every strength that we need? And would you deliver us? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.